to a second lesson from Philippians again. Into the fourth chapter now. Practically can see the goalpost. So from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, listen now for a word from God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, come to our assistance. O God, make haste to help us. You created the day and the night, O God. You set the sun and the moon in their places. You set the limits of the earth. You made summer and winter. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I could, I would wear t-shirts all the time. As much as I love bow ties, and as much as you think I love bow ties, as much as I like my robe that is flashy, and as much as you may think I like it, if I could, I would never wear bow ties again. I would never wear this robe again. I would wear t-shirts every day. T-shirts with funny sayings on them, t-shirts from movies, t-shirts from rock concerts, t-shirts that didn't make any sense to you but make me laugh. I would wear those t-shirts all the time. We have a friend in for a week from Rhode Island, and he brought us all t-shirts from Rhode Island. I've never been to Rhode Island. I'm told it's not even an island, but the t-shirts are great, and I can't wait to wear my Rhode Island t-shirt. There is a design firm from the Netherlands, and their name, put it up on the slide here, first slide, it says Experimental Jet Set, and that is their name. And there you go. What a great name for a design firm. It sounds like they are in league with like Northrop Grumman or whatever, and they make airplanes, but they're not. They just design things, and their motto is turning language into objects. That sounds pretty good. What's that mean? Well, they come up with phrases, and they put them places. And I want to show you one of their probably most famous designs. I don't know if it was originally a t-shirt, but it quickly became a t-shirt if it didn't start out that way. And that's these four words. Now, since we are a congregation of blurters, we like to blurt things out. Go ahead, on the count of three, say the two words that you associate with these four words. One, two, three.
The Beatles.
Very good, the Beatles. So this is the four members of the Beatles in what I would refer to as the experimental jet set style. Now, what you need to know about this, if you're interested in the elements of this style, first of all, the typeface is Helvetica. Helvetica is the name of the typeface. If you're a Mac user, or maybe even in Microsoft Word, you'll see Arial. Well, it's not really Arial. Just because we live in Florida, not everything has to be named after a princess. It's actually Helvetica, but there's no Princess Helvetica in any Disney movies, so never mind. It's Helvetica, which is rampant everywhere. New York City subway system, all the signs are in Helvetica. Very easy to read. The problem is it is everywhere. It's sort of like the common cold. You just can't get rid of it. Some people hate that, but it's very fresh and readable. And so these folks really like Helvetica and they use it a lot. You'll also notice that the ampersand, right? The little and sign, that's called an ampersand. And that's there butted up against the text right after each term. Then after the last term is a period. If you ever see this and there's no period, take points off. Always should be a period at the end. So this was a very common design. It's usually white on black. Sometimes you'll see maybe black on white, or there's even been black on yellow. I've seen this shirt that way. It's very stark, very, you know, oh, you kind of see it and you notice it and you wonder about those four terms, right? And in your mind, you kind of say, oh, that's, I think that's the Beatles, yeah. Well, I don't know if it was the Beatles themselves or the Beatles people or whoever, but there's another shirt. Go ahead and show the next slide. Now, three words are associated with these names. Go ahead and say what those three words are. Very good. The Rolling Stones or their political action committee couldn't stand that the Beatles had a shirt, so they made one. Well, then everybody was getting in on it. Here's another one. Right? Who's that about? Harry Potter, Harry. Somebody in first hour, I heard from behind me in the praise band, they're like, Harry. Well, apparently they were on first name basis with Harry. Very close. You know, no Mr. Potter for that. It's just Harry. So Harry, Ron, and Hermione, there you go. And then here's another one, a little more obscure. Might not know that one. There's a new Netflix series called Stranger Things, which is sort of all the great things about science fiction and horror and fantasy movies from the 80s pushed into 8 episodes. It's really terrific. And I saw this week. It was the t-shirt of the day on a website, and I thought it was genius. But it's that experimental Jet Set style, which was very popular for a while, and it's sort of a comment to that with some other elements brought in. Really, really neat. Then I saw this t-shirt I just had to show you. Bacon and bacon and bacon and bacon. Obviously, this guy's name is Kevin. He's got his t-shirt there because who doesn't love bacon? Maybe his cardiologist would not wear that t-shirt, but he is. So that's cool. Whenever you're kind of presented with this, with these lists, your brain has to put them together and make sense of them and figure out, is there a matrix of meaning here? Are all these terms kind of put together in a little box to synthesize into something, where something is born out of these terms? Like, oh, okay, John Paul, George, and Ringo. I don't know how it's John Paul, Ringo, and George. I don't know what Ringo did to get promoted. I've always put Ringo as last. But anyway, there it is, John Paul, Ringo, and George, and you say, ah, it's the Beatles. Or you say, Mick and Keith and three other guys, I don't know, but the only Mick and Keith I know together, that's the Rolling Stones, it's got to be. And so you see those words and you kind of get a matrix of meaning. And that's what Paul is doing today in the scripture. We have, like in so many letters of Paul, we have a list. We have a list of terms. Here's a slide of my very best design work to try to put our list in the experimental Jet Set style. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And God's peace, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things. And keep on doing what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. That's a pretty long t-shirt. That's probably front and back, right, of a t-shirt. But you and I, we see this list, and we kind of have to make sense of it. What's Paul doing here? And so I would distill this list down to a few terms, and that's on the next slide. I think what Paul is talking about is he continues to talk about it in Corinthians, not Corinthians, the Corinthians are thinking of me. He's talking about it in to the church in Philippi. He talks about joy, talks about it a lot, 16 different mentions of joy, prayer, thanksgiving. And then in that second section, when he talks about everything that's everything that's true and honorable and just and pure and pleasing. What he's talking about is the good, the highest good that we should strive after. And so Paul, when he mentions peace, you might notice it in two different occasions. In the first, that second paragraph, after he talks about, you know, joy and prayer and thanksgiving, and then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he has his whatever. I remember one pastor I worked with had a sermon about that we should all be people of whatever. Whatever. People that are true and honorable. He's talking about the good. And then, again, he mentions the God of peace. So peace is important. Whatever was repetitive in a passage, we might want to spend extra time on as we study it. And so what we get is this this matrix of meaning about joy and prayer and thanksgiving and striving after the good. When I think about this, I think that joy is sort of the state of being that we're called to be in. And prayer is the practice, the premier practice in the Christian faith. And thanksgiving is our orientation to the world. And the good is what we strive after. And as we live in this way, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, sort of comes over us like a wave. And we live in it. And we're empowered by it. Well, let's think about each of those terms for a second. Now, joy, which comes up a lot in Philippians, like I said, in some word form 16 different times, joy is always in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Joy is always shared. Happy is about me, but joy is about we. And so if joy is shared and it's in the Lord, then there's a connection between Jesus and me and you, and that is a web of relationship. And finally, joy is always about the kingdom. It's about the hope of the kingdom. Jesus comes to do the work of the kingdom. He says the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. And he wants us and teaches us to pray, thy kingdom, comma, come, thy will be done. So it's always about the kingdom. Those are three things about joy that are important to always know. And if you like cross stitch, go ahead and get started. Joy is in the Lord. It's shared. It's about the kingdom. Then he talks about prayer. Prayer is our premier practice. It's our daily practice, right? When I distill it down, prayer is about our daily dialogue with God. Sometimes we talk to God. Sometimes God listens. Other times God talks to us and we listen. Sometimes there's no one talking. We're just both sitting there in silence together. I love that image that Roberta Bondi, the Methodist pastor, brings up where she talks about kitchen table prayer. That we wake up in the morning and we have our coffee and we sit at the kitchen table with God and we spend time with God like we spend time with our spouse. Just think about this. If you don't talk to your spouse every day, eventually you have a problem, don't you? And so also, when we don't spend time talking to God and listening to God each day, eventually that adds up. And so prayer is our premier practice as Christians. Now, thanksgiving is important. Thanksgiving is our attitude. We want to have an attitude of gratitude. I've said before, we want to be people of thank you, people that say thank you. But even more than that, thanksgiving is our orientation to the world. We want to be Eucharistic people. Paul uses the word for thanksgiving. It's a form of the word Eucharist. We think of that in relation to the Lord's Supper, or what those crazy Catholics are doing at Nativity, right? They're always having the Eucharist all the time. Well, this is about an offering, right? And so we want to be people that offer ourselves to God and to our neighbor. We want to be more like Jesus, who Dietrich Bonhoeffer said was a man for others. It's all about that preposition. God is in the prepositions. We want to be people for others that offer ourselves to others. And so it's probably not a mistake that when the priest offers the Eucharist, his hands are up like this, because that's our posture. We want to be like this toward others, with an open hand, welcoming others, offering what we have to others. This is our orientation toward the world. It's an orientation of thanksgiving. So we want to think about our state of being, which is joy, our practice, which is prayer, our orientation, which is the thanksgiving, or if you like to be fancy, a Eucharistic orientation. And the last term is the good. We want to be people that strive after the good. All those things that Paul said, it's amazing. It's a great and wonderful passage to read. Whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is true. But really what it comes down to is whatever is good, the highest good. I left my phone over here, but I want to read a quote from John Wesley. I sort of bashed on the Methodists last week when I was making my joke about calling the Adidas store for the All Blacks jersey and then saying, I'm a Methodist pastor, and I hung up. I didn't do that, but it would have been funny if I did that, but I try not to do that kind of stuff. It's better to talk about it than to really do it. So I thought I would make Wesley my hero today. And this is what he said about doing good from a sermon called Worldly Folly. He says, do good. Do all the good thou canst. He talked like that. Let thy plenty supply thy neighbor's wants, and thou wilt never want something to do. Canst thou find none that need the necessaries of life, that are pinched with cold or hunger, none that have not raiment to put on, or a place where to lay their head, none that are wasted with pining sickness, none that are languishing in prison? If you duly consider our Lord's words, the poor have you always with you, you would no more ask, what shall I do? It's clear Wesley would want us Presbyterians, to do good. And so that is the direction we're headed. Our existential state is one of joy. Our practice is prayer. Our orientation is thanksgiving, and our direction is toward the good. And that creates a kind of space where we can more easily experience the peace of God, which surpasses all of those terms and all of our understanding and all of our perceptions and all of our knowing. It goes beyond all of that. The peace of God, which guards our hearts, keeps sentinel watch on the door of our hearts, as one preacher said. The peace of God that we are filled up with and fueled by. So, as Emeril would say, let's take it up a notch. Bam! Let's extend this. I wonder if the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can help us engage in conflict. Oh, let me say that again. I wonder if the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can help us engage in conflict. Here's why I say it. Go back to the top of the passage. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel. This is Paul's favorite congregation. They're over here on the favorite list. Galatians, not so much. And so he loves them. And so Paul, in a state of joy, practicing prayer, oriented toward thanksgiving, striving for the good always, is willing, fueled by the peace of God, is willing to engage in conflict. He knows that these two women are in conflict. They're not of the same mind as the Lord Jesus. They're having a disagreement. We don't know what kind exactly, but they're having a disagreement. And so Paul is going to engage in that conflict. And what's more, he wants his fellow companions to engage in that conflict. And I imagine that Epaphroditus, when he gets to this point in the letter, goes, oh, thanks, Paul. You kind of threw me under the bus on that one. But he wants them all to engage in this conflict. He wants them to be willing to do it, to come to some kind of reconciliation. Now, we don't really like conflict very much, do we? We don't really like conflict at home. Don't really like to go to the office if there's conflict at the office. A lot of us got retired so we didn't have to be in conflict, right? And we really don't like conflict in the church. Ooh, no, not at all. In fact, we do a lot of things to sort of avoid conflict or to enable conflict. In some congregations, you'll see this scene where there's a bully, and the bully has said something or done something and leaves the scene, and then there's a peacemaker right there to say to someone that got bullied, "I'm sorry about her. That's just her way." Or, "I'm sorry about her. That she means well." You ever heard that? "She means well." I'm not so sure. I'm not. Oh yeah, and if we're in the South, there's going to be a "bless her heart" right there. Right, "bless her heart. She means well. Bless her heart." I love it. Thank you for that. "Bless her heart." That's so good. Right? We just got to smooth that over. Smooth that over. We don't want to engage in that. You ever been at a church meeting, and then after the meeting, you go to the meeting in the parking lot? Yeah, you know, you're my people. You know what I'm talking about. The meeting after the meeting. Didn't really want to say it in the meeting, whatever it was. Talk about it in the parking lot, right? We've all done that. We've all done that. One thing I noticed in a past congregation of mine that Elizabeth and I served at, she's telling the truth now, was that there would be somebody who would say to us, there'd be a new program starting, and someone would say, "Pastor, a lot of us don't think this will work." And I would say, a lot of us? "Yeah, me and some others have been talking." "Well, who are the others?" "Well, I shouldn't say, but a lot of us have been talking and this will never work." My grandfather used to say, "You got a friend in your pocket? You got a friend in your pocket? Who's if they don't want to say who we are, then what I realize is, okay, you don't think this will work." Ah, okay. But we sort of do these things to sort of get around and beside and underneath and on top of this conflict issue that we don't want to deal with. So we have been here together for a year. You know, there's still about 20 pounds of cake in Malden Hall that says so. And what I realize is that while I'm not a medical doctor, and even a friend of mine called me a doctor of the church, which I sort of don't like that, although I do wear these stripes on Sunday mornings, but you know I'd rather wear a t-shirt. I realized that my first year working with the session has really been a year of kind of taking a medical history. It's really been a year of medical history. The session, we're like the medical team, and the congregation, you're like the body of Christ. We've been figuring out, you know, what's going on with ligaments and muscles and corpuscles, and we've been trying to work our way around, and we've been making difficult decisions. I remember that Lucia was here before, and she worked with the session to make tough decisions, to make treatment recommendations that would not kill the body, right? Sometimes you may have thought they came close. And that's what I want to do. I want to make, with the session, I want to make decisions that help make us stronger, build up the body of Christ. I'm willing to and I want to engage in conflict, not to be a conflictual person, but because I feel like that's my role, to help the body of Christ get stronger so that we can praise God and make disciples and change lives. We want to do that. We want to allow that joy and that prayer and that thanksgiving and seeking and striving after the good to create a space for God's peace to fill up so that we can build up the body of Christ. That's what we've wanted to do this year, and that's what we want to do every day in Christ's name. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks that you draw us together in this place. Help us never to be anxious, but help us as we strive to be tethered to your joy, to practice prayer, to be oriented toward others in thanksgiving, to strive after the good. Help us to feel your peace, a peace that surpasses all that we know, all that we understand, all that we perceive about ourselves or about others. Help us to do that so we might be willing to have difficult conversations and build up the body of Christ the church that has welcomed us in as her children. Help us to do that today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.